But we're going to read the first four verses of chapter 5. Would you stand with me one more time if you can in honor of God's word? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. This is God's word. You may be seated. Will you pray with me one more time? Precious Heavenly Father, we recognize this as your holy word. It stands in authority over us, all of us. It instructs us who you are and what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. And because of that, it has also given us a template for how to live our lives in a way in accordance with what we are in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we humbly come before it today in full assurance that your Holy Spirit will enable us to understand it. And then he will empower us to apply it so that as a church, we become more and more like the body of Christ Jesus. And as individuals, Lord, we become more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray this for your glory, not for our own. And so, Lord, teach us this morning that these your words. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Verse 1, therefore, remember, several times we've already encountered this word therefore in the book of Ephesians. It's a connecting word. It's connecting with what he just said with what he is about to say. And so based upon everything the Holy Spirit of God has already taught the Ephesian church through this letter about God, he's going to say you should walk or you should act in a certain way. And he's saying that to us as well. Based upon everything that we have learned about God and his way and his attributes, his character, in the book of Ephesians, we should walk a certain way. And what has the Spirit of God taught us about God in the book of Ephesians? Well, we're not going to re-preach. But I would encourage you once again this afternoon to go back, take a couple minutes this afternoon, maybe a half hour, and read the book of Ephesians a couple times. Remind yourself of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Underline, highlight words that emphasize God's gracious character in regards to his children. There's no better way, I would suggest, for you to spend part of your Sunday afternoon than to be reminded of who God is and what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. And as I prayed about this sermon this week in preparation of it, the Spirit reminded me once again how important it is for us to understand why those words, therefore, are in the Scripture. I was reminded how important it is for us to know God and understand what he has accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. We have, as a church, folks, in the United States of America, the primary means to know God and understand his work, and it's right here in our hands, the Bible. The primary means whereby we know God and understand what he has done for us is right here in the Word of God. And we should be studying this Word. And to be honest with you, probably most of us, the Word of God stands idle or sits idle on a desk or in a bookshelf most of the week. I would encourage you, and this is just a little plug for Sunday school. Sunday school is a wonderful time that we can know God more, understand what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. Currently, we are studying, Jim is leading us, through the attributes of God. What better way to know God than to study his attributes? And so I would encourage you, spend another 45 minutes on a Sunday morning with us studying God's word. And if you have children, we will make sure that we have a Sunday school teacher for your children. So do not let your children be an excuse for you not being here with God's people studying God's word. It is the reason that Paul puts that word therefore, because he has spent so much of this letter already describing the nature and character and the work of God. So therefore, based upon everything Paul has reminded the church in Ephesus about God and his Son, he wants them to act a certain way. Basically what Paul is saying, I've described to you who God is and what he has done. This should motivate you to be a particular type of person and walk in a particular kind of way. Now this is the difference between Christianity and moralism. Moral people act a certain way so that they can be accepted by God. If I act a certain way, God will accept me. Christians, born-again Christians, children of God, act a certain way because they have been accepted by God. You notice the difference? Because we have been accepted by God, we're going to act this way in response to God's love for us. And Paul summarizes very succinctly here in verse 1 what God has done for us. What has God done for us in verse 1? Now, this is a church, remember? This is a church who struggles with anger, it struggles with laziness, it struggles with lying, it struggles with bitter words, bitterness, it struggles with clamor, it struggles with stealing. But what does Paul say about this church in verse 1 of chapter 5 that reminds them what God has done for them in Christ Jesus? What does he say to them? He says they are what? Beloved children of God. You do not imitate the character of God to become a children of God, a child of God. You imitate God because you are his child. You don't act a certain way to be accepted by God, but you act a certain way because you already have been accepted by God. You have been made his child. And Paul has already instructed them in this book, this letter to them, that God has adopted them as sons into his beloved family. He taught them that apart from any good work on their own and based solely upon the marvelous riches of his love and grace, God has redeemed sinners like you and I and made us part of his family. He reminded them in chapter 2 that we were once children of wrath, but now we are children of God, beloved by God, loved by God, because God, who is rich in mercy and great in love, made dead sinners like you and me alive in Jesus Christ. We are God's children. That's Paul's reminder. John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, he's referred to that in the book of John. He says this, 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Because we are God's children, we live in a certain way in order to please our Heavenly Father. Paul has commanded this church over and over again to walk a certain way based upon who they are in Christ Jesus. John clearly, in his epistle, 1 John, sees that what we become is a result of who we are already. We purify ourselves because he himself is pure. So what is Paul's way of reminding them to live purely? Well, remember, he has told them over and over again in chapter 4, the latter end, to put off the old self. Remember, put off your old former way of thinking, your old manner of life, your old self. Renew your mind by the Word of God and put on the new self. The self that was created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old self, renew your mind, and put on your new self. And Paul is going to continue in chapter 5 to teach us what it looks like to put off and put on. But he's going to do it just a little bit differently. In chapter 4, near the end, he was always put off, put off, put off, put off. Put off lying, put off stealing, put off unrighteous anger, put off bitterness, put off corrupt words. And then put on truth-telling, put on honest hard work, put on repentance, put on kind words, put on tender-heartedness and kindness, and the attitude of forgiving one another. Well, today, in chapter 5, he's going to do it the opposite way. He's going to tell us what to put on first, and then he's going to tell us what to put off. This isn't a new idea to Paul. He's just continuing the same train of thought. So, specifically, what has Paul just said about God and his work in verse 32? Remember in 5, chapter 1, he tells us to be imitators of God. That's what he's telling them to put on. So what has Paul told us specifically in the immediate context about God? Verse 32. Remember the verses aren't there and the division titles aren't there. It's just one complete thought here for Paul. So what has God? What has Paul directly said about God? And what we know is verse 32. What has he said? God in Christ Jesus what? Forgave us. God is a forgiving God. Because as his beloved children, we have been forgiven. In fact, you know what? The only reason we are his children is because we have been forgiven. We are his children by no other means. We aren't born into a family where my mom and dad were Christians, so I'm a Christian. Well, I go to church, that's why I'm a Christian. The only reason that you're a Christian is because you have repented of your sins and God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Our response to God's forgiveness of us is us forgiving others as Christ has forgiven us. And it's not Paul just talking about some abstract idea of forgiveness. But this is the theological truth that we are to put on forgiveness as part of our new nature. Christians look like forgiving people because we have a forgiving God. Grace Church should look like a forgiving church because our God is a forgiving God. He always has been, and he always will be. God forgives, and we're supposed to imitate God, aren't we? And so we should also imitate him because we are his dear, beloved children. Let me just look up, why don't you look up a couple of passages with me. One in Nehemiah, verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. Would you go there? Old Testament. That's the Chronic. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Chapter the Chronicles and the Kings and the 1st and 2nd Samuel. 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Chapter 9. Find verse 17. Talking about rebellious Israel. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. This is talking about Israel. That leader, we're not real sure who it was, but Moses was their leader who had led them out of Egypt, but now they want to go back to Egypt. But you are a God ready to what? Forgive. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. God did not forsake his children, even though they rebelled against him and wanted to go back to the land where he had freed them from. But God nevertheless forgave them because God is a forgiving God. Psalm chapter 86, verse 5. Psalm 86, verse 5 says this. For you, O Lord, good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Our God is a forgiving God. 1 John 1:9, you all know it by heart, I hope. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our God is a forgiving God. So to imitate God in the immediate context here, Paul is saying that we also must forgive. We are His beloved children, and because our Father forgives, we too should forgive. We should forgive our brothers and sisters in the Lord, because they are also His beloved children. We cannot nurse grudges. We cannot become bitter. We must forgive. Of course, that raises a lot of questions when we talk about forgiveness, and we're not going to deal with them this morning. If you have questions about forgiveness, you know, does forgiveness mean that I just sort of overlook the issue? I don't ever bring up wrong? Does it mean that, you know, I have to forgive everybody? Those are questions. Those are legitimate questions. How does God forgive? And if you have questions like that and you're not sure of the answers, come talk to me. Talk to one of your leaders. Read the scriptures. Study on your own. What are the implications for forgiveness? But basically, the command to imitate God means to us here at Grace that our default mode in relationship to one another, brothers and sisters of the Lord of Jesus Christ, is first of all to what? Forgive. Because we have a forgiving God. Undeserved, unmerited, extravagant, generous, 70 times 7 type of forgiveness. That's what God is saying to us here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. We are God's children. We are supposed to imitate God, and because God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, we should also forgive one another in Christ Jesus. That means you put away bitterness, you put away anger, you put away wrath, and you're kind and tender-hearted one to another. But this command to imitate God here in chapter 1, in the light of Him being a forgiving God and we being a forgiving people, is more than just about forgiveness. Because God is more than just a forgiving God. We understand that, don't we? Besides being a forgiving and a loving God, He is also what? He is also a holy, a just God. He is full of anger. And so there's a lot of implications here in regards to the imitating Christ Jesus, but the immediate context is one of forgiveness. Paul will develop more of the nature and character of God as he goes on in this letter, and we're going to understand more and more what it means to imitate God in this context. So what else does God command the people of God in Ephesians to put on? Remember, he tells them to put on imitating God, a God of forgiveness. But what else does he command God's children, the Ephesian church, and us as a consequence to do? What else should we put on? Now, he doesn't use those words. He doesn't say, put on this. But the implication is, because we know the context, that Paul is telling the church to put on something else. And what else does he tell them to put on? He uses the word walk. What does he tell them? To walk in what? Love. Put on a life of love. Clothe yourself, and that's the illustration, that's the analogy that Paul is using. Putting off old clothes, putting on new clothes. And he tells them to put on love, to walk in love. Make that a pattern of your life. Make that the direction of your life. Love. Just as we imitate God by forgiving, we also imitate God when we walk in love. And it's not some type of generic, abstract love that he is talking about. It is not a love, in fact, defined by the world, because he told us to put off our former way of thinking, our old self. He told us to put off the love of the world. It's not some mushy sentimentalism that you buy at a Hallmark store, and there's not many, very many of them left, but these cards that express some type of love. It's not some romantic feeling that you might get at the edge of a lake with your wife or whomever. It's not that type of love that Paul is referring to. Now, there are 5 Greek words that God had available to him to describe love. and he uses only one. He uses the word God, agape. You've all heard it before. It's the Greek word agape. But not only does he use that Greek word, he could have used others, but he also defines what that Greek word means to God. God is the standard for love. He purposely uses agape, and then he defines that Greek word in terms of what he meant by it. Agape love, according to Paul in this passage here, and all through Scripture actually, is Christ's love for us. Now, we are God's children, but Jesus is God's son in a different sense, and we are Jesus' younger brothers and sisters. Christ loved his younger brothers and sisters. Christ, the Son of God, loves us because both his heavenly Father and our heavenly Father loves us. So, how do we know the Father loves us? What did God decree? What did he ordain? What did he set in motion to prove his love and the Son's love for us? What eternal plan did God set in motion that would fully express to us the nature of this agape love of Christ for us? What did Christ do for us? He gave himself up for us, right? That is what Paul is talking to us. Put on the love of Christ who gave himself for us. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we could spend the rest of the time just speaking about the love of God. But Romans chapter 8, verse 32, Paul says this. He who did not spare his own son, referring to Christ, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give up all things? God gave up his son for us. God's love motivated both Father and Son to give themselves up for us. This means that Christ, motivated by God's love for sinners, voluntarily expressed his love for us by giving himself up for us. And what does it mean to God that Christ gave himself up for us? He died for us. That's what he did. That's the expression of God and Christ Jesus, his Son's love for us. It was an intentional, sacrificial act of a part of the triune God in response to his love that Paul has already described is far beyond understanding. Far beyond understanding, God gave his love, his son for us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me. Anybody know the last phrase? And gave himself up for me. Please remember, dear church, that when Christ Jesus gave himself up for us in love, it wasn't because we were lovely. In fact, the Bible says we weren't lovely. The Bible says that we were actually his enemies. And even when we were his enemies, God in Christ Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us. Romans 5, 7 expresses this very, very clearly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Even when we were enemies, God gave us his son. Jesus voluntarily expressed his love for the Father and for us by what? Dying on the cross for our sins, not his. And when Paul tells us to walk in love, he is telling us to walk in love. And remember, he's writing to a church. So he's telling them, in the context of the church, walking in love looks like this, to walk sacrificially, to think of others more than you think of yourself. This is the type of love that Paul is referring to. It's not some mushy sentimentalism. Now, granted, we cannot love our brothers and sisters the same way God loved us redemptively. We could never give our life for somebody to save them from the curse of sin. You understand that? Only Christ could do that, the perfect man, the perfect God-man, whose sacrifice satisfied the wrath of God. But what Paul is telling the church is not to love each other redemptively from the curse of sin, but to love each other sacrificially in the same way that Jesus sacrificed himself for us. Thinking of others as more important than ourselves. This type of agape love on the part of God the Father and God the Son was a love that cost Jesus his life. You see that in verse 2, don't you? A fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. A clear reference to the Old Testament animal sacrifices that were offered on behalf of the sinners to satisfy, to appease the wrath of God. They were killed, they were slain, their blood was shed. In reference to the Old Testament sin offering, the sacrifice had to be perfect, didn't it? And when it was perfect and it was done, according to the standard that God set up in His Word, God was pleased. It was a sweet smelling aroma to God. It was acceptable, God. God was pleased with it because the sacrifice met God's own perfect standard of love. Any other sacrifice offered by an Old Testament saint of an animal that wasn't done according to the standard of God was not acceptable to God. In fact, it was a stench to God. So if you offered a lame animal, an impure animal, God was not pleased with that sacrifice. And so what he is saying here is that our sacrifice to others, just like Christ's sacrifice to God for us, should be a pleasing, acceptable sacrifice to God because it is offered and according to the means, according to the way that God has intended us to do. You know what that means to us, church? Love for one another means sacrifice. Actually, it means a little bit more than that. Love, according to Paul, here in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, that type of love dies. It dies to self. John 12, 24, Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." Our love for one another is characterized by an attitude of dying to ourselves. Saying no to self-love and saying yes to sacrificial Christ-like love. Mark 8:34, Jesus says to his own disciples, in calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after him, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The cross was an instrument of death. Jesus was telling his disciples, Paul is telling us, the church, that we must die to ourselves. Grace Church, we imitate God by loving one another, and love means dying to self by sacrificing for the sake of others. So what does that mean? Just saying that you love somebody isn't enough. "Oh, I love you, brother." Pat him on the back. "I love you, sister." Pat him on the back and then go our way. Husbands and wives, just saying you love them isn't enough. Or your friends and daughters, just saying you love them isn't enough. It involves saying no to your desires, saying no to yourself, and loving them in word and deed. acts of service done for each other that cost us nothing are not the type of love that Paul is talking about. We must learn to die to your own sinful desires that are be corrupted by the sin of pride and selfishness, and say yes to God's greater purposes demonstrated by genuine love in His Son dying for us. Paul is talking to a church that he desperately wants to, for the brothers and sisters to build each other up in love. Okay, he wants them to love each other, but he wants them to build each other up in love. And how are we going to build each other up in love if we're not willing to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of our brother and sister in Christ? And that is only accomplished as we walk in love the way that God defines it, sacrificially dying to ourselves. Not just loving in a sense that, you know, it's comfortable for me, it's easy, just when I feel like it. And Paul will continue in this letter to get intensely practical in regards to what this kind of love looks like. What does it mean to love your husband? What does it mean to love your wife? What does it mean to love your children and love your parents? What does it mean to love the world? It isn't just in words. In fact, 1 John, the apostle of Jesus loves, he has good words regarding this aspect of what Paul is trying to teach us here in 1 John chapter 3. By this we know, love, that he laid down his life for us. Wouldn't it be very good if God says, you know, I love you, world, but then he wasn't willing to offer his own sin, the Son, to die on the cross for our sins? That would just be a what? Love and words. John says this, but we know, love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and truth. So love, according to God here, and Paul here in Ephesians chapter 5, is sacrifice, dying to ourself and saying yes to God's standard of love. That means it will cost you something. To the Ephesian church in the context, what will it cost them? What does love look like? What is it going to cost? What does it mean to die to yourself? Well, first of all, in the context, it means that you put off bitterness, right? You want vengeance. You want revenge. You want to make them pay. Love doesn't act that way. Love will kill those desires and in place put on what? Sacrificial, forgiving, kindness and tenderheartedness toward that person. So you're giving up. It's costing you revenge. You must die to all that. In regards to lying, you know, some of us lie, some of you lie, just to get us off the hook. It's the easy way out. You know, it's for me, you know, it's a way to escape any consequences. And so I lie. I make up stories. And love, the love of Christ, sacrificially says, you know what, I'm going to give up the easy route. And I'm going to take the hard route. I'm taking the route that Christ took, and I'm going to speak the truth to one another. Even if it costs me something, it means put off laziness. Yeah, but I like being lazy. It's fun. Put it off. Die. Die to that. Work. Work hard. And then what you earn isn't yours. It's God's to help others. So it costs us. For us to love one another, we need to learn to start speaking the truth of one another, but also what we have is to give to one another. And this church has been a very generous church. And I thank the Lord for that. But we must die to that formal manner of living and say yes to Christ's sacrificial love and love one another. And that means, it means using your words to build up instead of tear down. We love God as Christ loved And we love God, but we love also love others, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And when we begin to act that way, church, and we begin to love one another sacrificially and say no to our desires, say no to our time, what we consider our time, say no to what we consider our money, and use it for the benefit of others in the church, that church begins to smell or give off an aroma that pleases God. Because that church smells good. And not because they have fancy little things in the wall socket. They smell good because they mirror the sacrificial love of my Son, Jesus Christ. They are loving one another. But not only does Paul tell them to put on forgiveness and love, and we are commanded to do that, but remember his motif, remember his pattern. So now he's saying to put on something, but he's going to tell them now to put off something. So we're supposed to put on forgiveness, we're supposed to put on love, but we're supposed to put off something. And that's where we find verses 3 and 4. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, and is proper among the saints. Let there be no selfishness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. The opposite of Christ's sacrificial love for us is the what? The self-love demonstrated in the world by sexual immorality. It's this self-love. It's this desire to bring pleasure to himself. And we're not going to have time to get through this. But next week, as we come back, we're going to understand what Paul tells this church in the context of sacrificial love to put off, because it's the fullest expression in this world of a love for self. And we know from Paul that that is not what we should do. We should not love ourselves, right? So let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for not only telling us to love, but giving us the ultimate example of love in the sacrificial death of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, will you move us by your Holy Spirit to say no to any form of self-love that we might guard closely in our own personal lives, whether it's our time, our money, our energy, our hobbies, Lord, and teach us to love one another sacrificially to the point where it actually cost us something. Now, you haven't asked us in our city, in our time, to give up our lives for one another. It might come to that, Lord. And if it does, Lord, help it not to be a strange concept to us, because we have created in us the mentality that we are dying for our brothers and sisters daily by saying no to ourselves and yes to them. Their needs, not us. Lord, give us creative ways of expressing this love during the week. I know your Holy Spirit can do that. Bring to our minds ways that we can love one another sacrificially, so that we actually are a church that smells good to you. It resembles your Son. Resembles your sacrifice. That was a pleasing aroma to you. It reminds you. That's what love remembers. I remember what love looks like, because I see the members of Grace Church modeling the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Make us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We sang that this morning. Oh, did he like him? That's our prayer, dear Lord. and make us like him this morning, and both our forgiveness and love for each other. In Christ's name, I pray.